You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Have you ever received an invitation to a celebration and you had to like double check the invitation to make sure the invitation was for you? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I remember years back receiving a Christmas party invite, and it came in this super fancy invitation, and after you RSVP'd, they actually sent you tickets back to this Christmas party with all sorts of instructions. And so when the night came, we show up at the party, and it was just like no other Christmas party that I had ever been a part of before. You know, when we drove up to the home, you know, you had to park out near the road, and this, you know, one of those long extended golf carts, you know, that can hold about 8 or 10 people, they picked you up at your car, they drove you up this long winding driveway. You walked up to the front entry of the home, and there's a Santa Claus there, all kinds of toys. He's, you know, doing his ho-ho-ho, and he's passing out gifts to all the kids. You walk inside the house, and this is like 15, 20,000 square foot house. It's huge. I've never been in a home like this before. I go inside the house, and I'm like, you know, they're serving appetizers. And I'm kind of like, you know, I'm a Ritz and peanut butter kind of an appetizer guy. You know what I'm saying? Well, I walk in, and like they're serving like bacon-wrapped scallops, and caviar, and champagne. Let me tell you, it was like nothing I'd ever been to before. It was an amazing celebration. But here's the catch. To attend the celebration, you needed an invitation. And I share that example with you this morning because it reminds me of the reality of every person in the room that's here today. You've been given an invitation to a far superior celebration than the one I just shared. If there's only one thing that you remember from our time together in God's Word, I call it the big idea. Here's the big takeaway that I want you to think about, not just today, but all Christmas season. This morning, each person in the room, you have an invitation to an eternal celebration. You have an invitation to an eternal celebration. In the passage that we just heard read to us from Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus, there are three realities about this invitation to this eternal celebration. Reality number one is this. The invitation excludes conditions. The invitation excludes conditions. In verse 8, the announcement of Jesus Christ's arrival came to what I would say the most unlikely group of people. Now, I don't know everything about a first century shepherd, but I know a few things. And one thing is for sure, they weren't part of the in crowd. In fact, they were the lowest men in Jewish society. If a person said he was a shepherd, he was likely to be shunned. You see, shepherds were uneducated people. They were untrustworthy people. They couldn't even appear in a court to testify as a witness. They were considered unclean people. They were unable to participate in a lot of the Jewish religious ceremonies. They weren't welcome in the synagogues. A lot of times, these shepherds were former criminals. They were people with a checkered past. They were not welcomed into their society. They were the outcasts of society. They, of all people, were the most likely of people to receive an invitation to a special celebration. But look at the screen. Here they are out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and what happens? An angel comes. An angel appeared to them, and the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, the text says, shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. We kind of got a really cool visual on the screen of what it may have looked like just a little bit. And I think that picture that we saw, really, it kind of gives us a great understanding, because when you read the Bible, every time you read the Bible, whenever an individual encountered an angel, like in this passage, or the manifest presence of God, like in this passage, the people did the same thing every time. They turned and they bowed. They would lay prostrate. So for example, if you remember with me, when Jesus was crucified, 3 days later, he was resurrected. And if you read the end of Matthew chapter 28, the angel came down, right, to the tomb that Jesus was at. And when he sat on the tomb, the two guards who were guarding the tomb to make sure that Jesus' body wouldn't be stolen and the disciples wouldn't make it look like there was really a resurrection, but there was a resurrection, you know? But when he sat down, the two Roman guards saw the angel and they went comatose. That's what the text says. They couldn't believe what they saw because angels aren't like what you see in the cartoons that you grew up watching. You know what I'm talking about? The angel with the harp. And where is he? On a cloud, right? No, angels in the Bible, when you study angelology in the Bible, angelology, big word, study of angels. When you study angels, these angels had like four faces, multiple wings. They would freak you out. And that's what happened every time. Daniel chapter 8, he sees an angel. He's terrified, he lays prostrate. The glorious presence of God, it often comes in the form of a light. Think of Moses at the burning bush. When Moses was at the burning bush, you remember what happened with Moses at the burning bush? He had to turn away. Every time in Scripture, when you see the presence of God or the presence of an angel, what the shepherds were doing on the screen and in the text, that's what happens. And so when these angels show up, the shepherds, they're full of fear. And one of the angels has to speak up, and after he calms these shepherds, because they didn't know what they were seeing, he gives them an invitation to an eternal celebration. And notice what he says in verse 10. I love this. I love verse 10. He says, I bring you good news. Good news is the gospel. The angels are basically saying, I bring you the gospel. Hey, you're out in the field, and they needed the gospel. Remember what I said about these guys. They probably had a checkered past. We don't know everything about them. But I bring you the gospel. I bring you the good news of great joy. And then he says, it'll be for all the people. Now, what's really cool about this, if you kind of put yourself in the text, think of yourself as the shepherd. Because this is our story too. Like the message to the shepherd, it's to the shepherd. It's not for the guy that owns the field. And that's what they would have thought. They're an outcast. They're not worthy. It's not for the guy that owns the field. It's not for the guy that was able to purchase the sheep for the sacrifice. It's for them. An unlikely group of people. The outcasts of society, the ones that many would have viewed as undeserving of God's grace. Remember what I said before? They weren't even allowed in the synagogue. They weren't allowed near the temple. The religious, self-righteous Pharisees, you're not good enough. Here's what's cool about the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter your financial status. And the things that often prevent acceptance by others, those things don't matter to God. And this invitation to the lowly shepherds demonstrates that God's grace is for everyone. Not just people for people of position or people who were good enough. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 10. It says, I bring you the good news of great joy that will be for, and this is a huge word, all the people. This message, this gospel that they were bringing, it's for all people. God's invitation to his eternal celebration, it excludes conditions. But this isn't just any invitation, though. It comes with an announcement that changes everything because it's about salvation. And that leads us to the second reality. This invitation announces salvation. It's hard to imagine, but again, try to put yourself in the shoes of these shepherds so that you can kind of feel the weight of this passage. Their life was probably not what they would have chosen. these people were struggling in every category. I mean, they were probably struggling financially. They were struggling relationally. They were struggling emotionally. But most important, these people, they were struggling spiritually. They had no hope of an eternal destiny. And as they're sitting in the field, they get the greatest of all invitations. It's the invitation to salvation. How do I know that? Look at verse 11. It says, "For unto you," and personalize yourself in it. "For unto you, George. For unto you, Melanie. For unto you, Matt. For unto you," put your name in there. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," and it says this, "a Savior." A Savior. "Who is Christ the Lord." You know, what's cool about this verse right here is the angels weren't inviting the shepherds to an event. Because when we get invitations, oftentimes we're being invited to an event. Maybe this is your first time here. So glad you're here. Someone might have handed you a card, or maybe they texted you an invite card. They invited you to an event. Well, what's going on now, I'm inviting you to something more than an event, and that's what's going on here in the text. They were invited to have a relationship with a person. They were invited to the most joyous news in all of human history, the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, is born. Every shepherd in the field that night and every person in the room today, here's the thing, we all have something in common. Every one of us, every person in the room, we all have the same thing in common. We have all broken God's law. We come into this world, Scripture says, we come into this world as enemies against God. We come into this world, there's this theological term, we come into this world, we're totally depraved, meaning we come into this world with a natural bent towards sin. There's no such thing as people are born as good people. They're actually born as sinners. So here's an example. I've shared this before. Some of you have heard this before. I remember, you know, when you're a parent, you got to teach your kids all kinds of things, right? Something that my kids are really good at that I never taught them was to lie. They're getting better. I remember when they're two years old. Mary makes great chocolate chip cookies. And of course, the kids, they took a liking to her chocolate chip cookies like their dad. And from time to time, you'd be like, "Hey, you can't have a chocolate chip cookie." You know, and they're cooling, and they're in the kitchen, and next thing you know, you leave the room, and they climb up, and they grab a cookie, and they start eating it, and you return to the room, and I mean, the chocolate's all over their face. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen something like this. And you look at them straight in the eye, and you're like, "Did you take a cookie?" And they look you straight in the eye, and they're like, "No." Here's the deal. I never taught them to do that. I never taught them to lie like that. It came natural. Our natural bent. We have a propensity to sin. We've all broken God's law. Every person in the room, we've all broken God's law. And here's the problem with that. Because we've broken God's law, there needs to be punishment. Romans 6:23 says this, "The payment of sin is death." Yes, we will die. Our bodies will die. Our physical bodies will die. But what it's talking about is eternal spiritual death. But the good news is Jesus Christ came to this earth to save us from eternal death. You have an invitation. The angels and you this morning, you have, just as the shepherds, the angels are announcing, God's word is announcing the opportunity for salvation. And check this out. I never really noticed this before. Just as the angels announced this great invitation to an eternal celebration, that God would actually save sinners who are unworthy, notice what heaven does. Heaven erupts in praise. Look at verse 13. It says, "And suddenly," after he said, "Hey, we come bringing good news. We come bringing the gospel." "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You see, the angels, and it says a multitude of angels, and basically that multitude is like a number that cannot be counted. Like one guy came, one guy spoke, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like a sci-fi movie. A multitude, thousands of angels begin singing. Why? Why are they praising God? Because this moment right here, it marked God's plan to save humanity. They were celebrating the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. They were celebrating the love of the Father. They were celebrating the sacrifice of the Son that would soon take place. They were celebrating the ultimate act of grace. They were celebrating the victory that would take place on the cross when Jesus goes to the cross and defeats Satan. And he atones for our sin and he's resurrected, declaring that he was God. See, the gospel is this. The good news that's being offered is that Jesus Christ would take your punishment. You see, what happened at the cross, I like to explain it this way. Because we've broken God's law, our God, he's incredibly holy. Sin can't be in his presence. Jesus says, you want heaven? You can gain heaven on your own. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's the problem. None of us are perfect. I already talked about that. So we need a Savior. Jesus lived the perfect life, the life that you could not live. And what happened at the cross is it's called, a great exchange took place. The great exchange in your spiritual bank account took place. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. This is a perfect picture. Like your kid, typically, if your kid's in college, they don't have much money. So what do? You take money from your account and you impute money into their account. So now they can go out and do things that they would not be able to do because of what you did for them. Well, that's just, it's kind of a little bit of a picture of the gospel. You see, we had nothing. And we were heading nowhere. But Jesus, at the cross, for those who recognize him as Lord and Savior, what he does is he imputes his righteousness to your account so you can stand before a holy God. So while this is taking place and the shepherds are hearing about this, what we must see here is that this invitation, though, it demands a response. And the shepherds, that's what they did. They didn't stay in the fields when they heard about this good news. They immediately moved. And that brings us to the third reality about this invitation to an eternal celebration. The invitation requires a decision. Now, I was thinking about this week. I mean, imagine, like, how many decisions do we make on a daily basis? I mean, think about it for a second. Like you might get a text from a friend for lunch or for coffee, and it could be a coworker inviting you to a meeting or a webinar. You might get a Facebook invite for an event. We get countless, I mean, invitations over and over and over and over, 10 to 15 times a day. And a lot of times, a lot of those invitations that we get, what do? It's like, no, not interested. I don't want to go to that webinar. Well, that was probably true of the shepherds as well. I mean, think about their daily lives. I mean, these were hardworking men in their society. They had a hard job, and they're on the fringe of society. They had plenty of reasons to stay in the fields and ignore the invitation. If we go, we may be harassed. We may not be welcomed. We may not be accepted. They had every reason not to go. But this invitation was different. This invitation, it wasn't about trading wool or attending a village celebration. It wasn't about helping a neighbor out who's in need. This invitation was about the good news that would change their eternal destiny. And it was all from a loving God. And rather than rejecting the invitation, they did three things with it. They accepted it immediately. Verse 15 says, the angels went away. They said, let us go. Let us see this thing. They didn't delay. They responded. And not only did they accept it immediately, I love this part, they shared it faithfully. Verse 17 says, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. Like they told everybody what happened in the fields and how good news has come, and they started sharing the good news. We have a Savior, the Messiah. He's born. And last but not least is they celebrated joyfully. Verse 20 says, they returned back to their field and they're just praising God. They're glorifying God for all that they had seen. Their joy wasn't just confined to the manger. They returned to the fields singing, praising God. And friends, what makes this time of year so special is that just like the shepherds in the field, every person in the room, you have been given an invitation to an eternal celebration. And when we respond to this invitation, it involves three things. First, you have to admit your need for a Savior. You have to admit that, yeah, I am a sinner and I am headed toward hell for all eternity because of my sin. My sin has separated me from God. You have to admit that you're a sinner, and you have to believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that his sacrifice was for you. And if you confess your sins, Scripture says if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. And then last but not least, the third name of Jesus, he calls him Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord. You place yourself under his lordship. You say, well, when you come into the kingdom of God, like, you're living for a king now, and you're the king's servant. Salvation is more than just believing. It's placing yourself under the authority of the ruler of the universe. And now you're saying, I want to live for you. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I will seek to do it increasingly, all for God's glory. This Christmas, don't leave the invitation to the eternal celebration unopened. If you would bow your heads, close your eyes. If you have never admitted your need for a Savior, if you've never, if this is the first time you've been in church for a while and you're recognized, man, I don't know if I've truly responded to this invitation. Here's what you have to do. Right now, at your seat, just cry out to the Lord. Recognize, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know you're a holy God, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I'm confessing my sin to you, and I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'm asking for the righteousness of Christ to be given to me so that I can stand before you, God, and in your presence. Then the third element is, and now you need to place yourself under him as Lord of your life. I'm repenting of my sin, and I want to live for you, and I want you to rule my heart. I want you to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I want it to start right now in my own heart. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world and for extending your invitation of salvation. Father, help us to respond with urgency, to celebrate with joy, and to glorify you just as these shepherds have done in all that we do. And God, I pray for those who are still deciding. I pray that you will move in their hearts today and that they will accept this invitation. Father, help us to be like the shepherds. Help us to leave here transformed by the good news of your love. And it's in Christ's name we pray.